Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
For those of you who may have tuned in just recently, you may have missed that all the Old Testament, of course, was written primarily to the nation of Israel. And Israel, of course, was always under the law. And even when we come into Christ's earthly ministry, it's just really an extension of the Old Testament program. It is still under the law. The temple is operating, and everything that Jesus said in his earthly ministry was under the law. There was not one word uttered to give us any idea that this age of grace would be coming to the Gentiles. But when Israel continued to reject everything back there in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, God finally made a fork in the road, and Israel went into the dispersion, and the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he was immediately told that he would be sent far hence to the Gentiles. And so now, ever since we started the study in Romans and up through all the epistles of Paul, this is where we really have to be as Gentiles in this age of grace to understand what God is saying to us. Now, all the rest of Scripture is profitable. Of course it is. It's all the Word of God. But when you go back into some of the things in Leviticus, you understand, of course, that that has no bearing on us. And I always like to use, for example, the verses in Leviticus 5, the first five verses, where it depicts that if someone touches a dead animal or if someone hears someone cursing, and if they do not bring the prescribed sacrifice as it's described to do, hey, they're in trouble. Well, now we don't take that for us today. We're not under any form of bringing sacrifices for something. Even though it's the Word of God, it's not to us today. And so we always have to take that in perspective. To whom is the Scripture written? And what are the circumstances? And so, again, even this little letter of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, I always have to stop periodically and explain that even these, as we call pastoral epistles, are under a whole different set of circumstances than Paul's doctrinal books of Galatians and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Thessalonians. And they, in turn, are different from his prison epistles, which are really deeper church doctrine. And so all these things are categorized, and they have their own particular role. And so these pastoral epistles are written to Timothy and Titus, who will more or less pick up the mantle as Paul prepares now to leave this earth. And nothing here in 1 Timothy and Titus especially has doctrine, as we normally think of it, pertaining to our salvation or to the hope of the end or any of those things. He doesn't address that. So all Paul really addresses in these pastoral epistles is probably best put, and honey, I could have just had you turn to it first. Turn the page to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is really the premise of these whole pastoral letters. They're not written for basic fundamental doctrine of salvation and the hope of the end and glory and so forth. But here's what it is. Verse 15, 1 Timothy 3, but he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. What's he saying? These letters are written to show people how to function in that local church, how it was to be organized, and how it was to be performing. Because, you know, God is a God of order and not a God of confusion. And so, consequently, these little pastoral epistles are merely written in that light, how we are to function, how we're to perform in the realm of the local church, and what to beware of, what to look out for. These are all addressed in these little short epistles. All right, now then, if we'll come back to chapter 2 and verse 7 again. Work unto, he says, I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth. I lie not. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now then, verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men, or the men, I think the article is probably in the Greek, I will therefore that the men pray everywhere. Now we're going to stop right there. Up until the age of grace and the writing of the Apostle Paul, how was prayer for the most part practiced? Now that may seem like an ambiguous question. Let me bring you back to Acts and let the scripture answer for itself. Come back to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and this will answer my question. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to give you time because, again, you know, we hear it all the time from our television audience. Don't go too fast. Keep it slow so we can keep up. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is the way it has always been in the past. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? Prayer. What does that tell you? There were designated times for prayer. Now, we've noticed it when we're flying to Israel, especially if we go on the LL, the Israeli airline, about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, a few of these Orthodox Jewish men will be getting up in the aisle, and they start wrapping their phylacteries, and they're getting everything all ready for what? Their hour of prayer. And that's the way the Jews were instructed. And so it was a designated time in a designated place, whereas Paul, now come back with me to 1 Timothy again. By comparison, Paul doesn't say, now, be sure to keep your hour of prayer. Be sure to pray 3 times a day in such and such a place. But now the language says what? I will, therefore, that men pray now where? Everywhere. What does that mean? Now we can approach the throne of grace anytime, wherever we are. As you're driving down the road, you have every option to pray. As you're working in the workplace, my, you come up against something that's just mind-boggling. What can you do? You pray. And this is our privilege under grace. The throne room is always open. And we're not under a designated hour of prayer. I think that point is well taken. All right, now let's read on. So that I would, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, which, of course, goes back to the Jewish tradition. No doubt about that. But without wrath and doubting. What does that tell you? Are you to ever get bitter with God? No. You know, I've given the account on the program. And just got a letter from the young man again the other day, so he's fresh in my mind. And he was sharing with Iris and I how that he thought God had thrown him a raw deal. He developed a real serious health problem, which caused a lot of hospitalization. As a result of that, his wife, I guess, got fed up, and she left him, filed for divorce, and he got bitter. And, oh, he said, I got so bitter. He said, I just hated God. He said, I cursed him. Cursed him. How could he give me such a raw deal? And he was one of those who had professed salvation as a kid, you know, and walked the aisle and all that, but never really had any inkling to live a Christian life. And at the peak of his bitterness, at the peak of his anger with God, he had torn up his Bible page by page and threw it in the fireplace. And he says, cursing, I went and turned on my television. And I don't have to tell you what he happened to catch. He just happened to catch our program. And he said, the first thing I heard was the grace of God. And he said, I just sat there glued until the program was finished. And he said, when the program was over, he says, I dropped on my knees and asked God to save me. What a testimony. And he said, my whole life has been changed. Now, I was a young man, just 40 years old. But see, this is what Paul is telling us. Don't get to the place where you get bitter or angry with God. Or, the next word is just as pertinent, doubt. What good does it do to pray if you don't believe that God can do it? Now, I didn't say he will do it. I said that he can do it. There's a big difference. Because, you see, when it comes to prayer, I always like to use Philippians 4, 6, and 7. A lot of our television listeners know that because that's the first verse we refer them to. Come back and look at it with me a moment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And this is exactly what Paul is referring when he says, don't get to the place of wrath and doubting as we pray, but on the other hand, appreciate God's love, appreciate His grace, and with thanksgiving, knowing that He can do it. All right, now Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that's why I say not that He would do it. He's not duty-bound just because we've asked, but nevertheless, we have the privilege. All right, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful or be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, what are you to be thanking Him for? For what He's going to do with your requests, whatever it is. Whether it's yes, no, maybe, or later, you still thank Him, see? You don't get bitter. You don't get angry. You don't say, well, now, God, why haven't You answered my prayer? No. We make our petitions with thanksgiving, and we let our requests be made known unto God. Now, you see what a free, open door that is? He doesn't limit it to spiritual things. I think He limits it to common sense. I don't think this verse gives me a right to ask for 2 Cadillacs in my garage. I don't think this verse gives me the right to ask for being a millionaire. But when it comes to things commonsensical and things that are necessary and things that are close to the heart of God, yes, we have total freedom to ask what we will. All right? And so you make your request known unto God, and then verse 7 is the answer. Verse 7 is the immediate answer of every prayer request. And what is it? And the peace of God. See that? So regardless of what may come, no matter what will happen, we have that peace of God. And that transcends anything this world can give. And so the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Now here comes the promise. This isn't if, and, or maybe. The promise is that the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, now I'm sure this is exactly what, now I come back to Timothy again. I'm sure this is almost what was on the apostle's mind as he wrote, that as we pray, we approach the Lord in grace, in His mercy, and with thanksgiving, and not with wrath, and not with anger, and not doubting, but rather knowing that when we leave it in the throne room, it's in good hands. All right, now then we come into verse 9, and as I told Iris driving up, this is going to be a few tough verses for me to address, because we know there's a lot of controversy lately about the role of women in the church, and I'm going to just simply teach it for the most part as the Word lays it out, but on the other hand, I'm going to leave a few loopholes for you. I'm not going to get too hard on the women. But nevertheless, I'm hopefully going to show you that the Apostle Paul is not simply being anti-feminine. He is not a hater of women, as he is so often described, but rather he is in total accord with the overall sovereign working of God. Never forget that. He does not write what Paul thinks. Paul writes what God has inspired him to write. And never lose sight of that, regardless of how you may feel, how this affects you one way or another. All right, so men were to pray. And then verse 9, in like manner also. Now stop and think a minute. What did he just tell the men in verse 8 to do? Pray, without doubting, and without any anger or wrath. And the women the same thing, see, like manner. Women have just as much access to the throne room as men do today. And it's simply because that as members of the body of Christ, there is no. Now I got to take you back. Galatians, honey. Go back to Galatians. Galatians. I wasn't going to use this one, but I guess the Spirit is causing me to do it. Galatians chapter 3. starting at verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. And of course, this is one of Paul's basic, elementary, fundamental letters to the churches. Verse 26, for he says, for you all, see, not just the men, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, most of you know how I approach that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, who baptizes every believer into that invisible body of Christ by an invisible act of the Spirit. All right, but here's the verse I want you to see. Keep this in mind as we deal with Paul's writing to Timothy. In the body of Christ, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. In other words, there's not slaves and masters. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, can you make it any plainer now? I can't. So that as members of the body of Christ, the women, you see, are basically on the same level playing field as the men. But on the other hand, we have that. Come back to Timothy now, hon. Come back to 1 Timothy. On the other hand, we have the overall sovereignty of God that we also have to recognize. And we'll look at that in just a moment. All right, coming back to chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, in other words, with that attitude of believing, prayer, and the peace of God, as we saw in Philippians, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. I had to go to the Greek and pick that up because I just think there's a better word than shamefacedness, because we really don't understand what that is. Well, when I went into the Greek on this, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm just like everybody else. I can use a dictionary and I can use a Strong's. And the truer and probably better translation of that Greek word translated shamefacedness was a twofold meaning. Toward other men, the woman was to be shy and reserved. But in her attitude to God, it was to be an attitude of awe. And I liked that. I thought, my, isn't it funny how sometimes one word can miss so much. But see, as the women now come into the worship experience of the local church, they are not to be aggressive and flamboyant in the presence of the men, but rather they're to be a little more on the shy and reserved side. But in their attitude to God, it should be just an awe of all that He is. All right? And then reading on, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. All right, now to show that this isn't just Paul's idea, we're going to go to 1 Peter. A lot of you already know the verses. Come on over to 1 Peter, chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit has caused Peter to write almost the same kind of language. And so you take these two portions together and you realize that this is God speaking. This is God speaking. First through the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, but also through the Apostle Peter in his little epistles. 1 Peter chapter 3, start right with verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, he's an unbeliever, that that unbelieving husband may also without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of living of the wife. Verse 2, so that this unbelieving husband, while he beholds your chaste conversation, in other words, your pure manner of living, coupled with fear, now the word fear there I think is also better translated, respect. Now verse 3, telling how the wife or the women of the church in Timothy are to dress, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or the braiding of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now watch it. He doesn't forbid it. He doesn't say, now ladies, don't fix your hair. He doesn't say, now, ladies, don't look halfway decent. Not at all. All he's saying is, don't let that be your primary way of attracting that unsaved husband. And Paul's going to use the same kind of language. See, now, a lot of people have abused this. They tell their women they can't fix their hair, they can't wear jewelry, they can't look nice. No, that's not what the book says. It merely says, don't let your primary way of speaking out to people, your testimony, be these physical outward appearances. Then verse 4 says it all. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Even though we're talking to women, it's still a generic term here. But let it be that inward personality that has been transformed by the grace of God that is without price. Now, just reading an article the other day, maybe some of you have also read the same thing. One of our more famous college basketball coaches used to coach up at the University of Iowa, and the last few years he's been down at Arizona. And he lost his lovely wife to cancer last week. And there have been several articles in the sports pages of what a tremendous lady that coach's wife was to those basketball players. She was just like a second mother. And even guys who were under her husband's coaching years back were still relating how they could remember that they were kids just fresh out of high school. They were in a strange place. And she just mothered them like their own mother. Well, now, what a testimony, see? And I'm sure that Lute and his wife were true Christians, because I've read accounts of their life before. But see, this is what we're talking about. It isn't just the physical outward appearance, although that certainly is appropriate. In fact, as I was mulling this over, I couldn't help but think, you're all aware, what kind of a lady was Sarah? Was she something that just turned people off? Hardly. Let's go back and look. Come all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And this is where you use all the scripture to put your thoughts together. And I think that's the only way you can understand some of these things is in the total picture. Yes, Paul and Peter say, don't let it be the fixing of your hair. Don't let it be wearing your jewelry or wearing a pretty dress or something like that. But instead, let it be the inward man of the heart. But that doesn't mean that you have to neglect your outward appearance. All right, you got back to Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 10. Genesis 12, oh goodness, we only got 2 minutes left. That clock does me wrong. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land, that is, the land of Canaan. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, where, of course, the Pharaohs loved to keep their harem full, and as he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And what was he expecting? That Pharaoh's conscriptors would come out and take Sarai into the king's harem. And Abraham knew that that was a possibility. So what kind of a woman was Sarai? She was beautiful. She was beautiful. But she wasn't just beautiful on the outside. She was also a beautiful woman of faith. See? And she just simply exuded that, what we would call today, that Christian experience, although certainly back in those days we don't call them Christian. All right, now if you'll come back to 1 Timothy. So the point I'm trying to make, ladies, is that there is nothing wrong with fixing your hair. There's nothing wrong with wearing some jewelry. There's nothing wrong with being attractive. But that's not the number one priority. The number one is the hidden woman of the heart. All right, so now then, coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, in this verse 9, he is using the same language that Peter did. And then in verse 10, he also used almost the same language. He says, but the things which becometh women professing godliness, what? Good works.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.